All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our subject is demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, if I'm blessed with demonstration, a proof, a manifestation, a outward, inward, evident working of the Holy Spirit and of Christ, the power of God, then in my doctrine and in my manner of preaching, myself and every sinner is going to be abased to the dust, and Christ and only Christ shall be glorified. Now that's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power that makes a man abase all sinners, preach all sinners in the dust, and preach Christ high and lifted up in glory. And if you're blessed with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, then your faith is not going to stand in my persuasion of you, but it's going to stand in the power of God. Now, that's what we ought to pray for, that we would have a true demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God and Christ, the power of God, working in our midst and in our hearts and in our preaching. That's what we need. That's what we need. Now, our text is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. But let's read again verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then Paul speaks of his presence and his power and his purpose. Now, if God blesses us with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, there's going to be a presence God uses, there's going to be a power God uses, and there's going to be a purpose why God uses it. Now, here's the presence that God uses. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the presence God's going to use in His preacher. And then the power God's going to use. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's the power. All right, then here's the purpose for which God uses these two things. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's look at this presence that God uses. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, one, God made Paul in his bodily presence before his hearers to appear this way. God made Paul to appear weak and fearful and trembling. Apostle Paul tells us how his enemies heard him and regarded him when he came there and preached the gospel the first time. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10:10. Now this is Paul speaking, but he's saying this is how those wise and arrogant and polished false preachers and their followers at Corinth, all those philosophers and what have, this is how they regarded Paul. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 10. Look there at the second part. They said His bodily presence is weak, and His speech contemptible. His bodily presence weak, and His speech contemptible. Now, we know the Apostle Paul had infirmities of the flesh. God gave them to him. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." God had given him many revelations. He'd taken him up to the third heaven. And he said, "Lest I be exalted because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And he says there in verse 9 that God said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," God said, "is made perfect in weakness." I'm going to demonstrate my strength, God said. I'm going to demonstrate the Spirit of God and the power of God using a weak, worthless, powerless vessel. And so this is what Paul said, and he said this in many places in Scripture. He says there in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, today's one of those days I just don't feel good. I'd much rather be doing about anything but preaching. Isn't that appropriate for this message? I've just felt horrible. But I'll glory in the fact, because if God blesses the message and God makes you hear the message, it won't be by me. It'll be God that does it. That's what Paul said. He said, "If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Paul said, "You fellas say I look tired. You fellas say that I don't challenge you with wisdom in the things that I preach to you when I preach Christ to you." He said, "Well, then I'll glory in that. I'll glory in that. That the power of Christ may rest upon me, and the power of Christ may be the one who's sending forth the Word and blessing the Word, and I don't have anything to do with it. I'm just a vessel," he said. Now, in the first chapter, we know that Paul said there, God did this on purpose. He chooses foolish, weak, base things. And he's talking about preachers included. And he does it on purpose. He chooses them so that wise men and so that mighty men and noble men will be confounded. And they'll be brought to nothing, and no flesh will glory in His presence. And we've got a lot of examples of this in the Scripture. Paul said, "I'm weak." He said, "I was with you in fear and I was with you in trembling." Now first we're looking here. This truly, God made him that way in His body. We have many examples. Christ Jesus, the God-man, the prophet, priest, and king of His people. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 said, "He hath no form or no comeliness about Him, that when we shall see Him, we shall desire Him." That was on purpose. It was on purpose that Christ didn't have any form or comeliness that would make men desire Him. Look over at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And look in verse 10. When God called Moses, you remember this? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses had a speech impediment. And God's, that would make somebody, in our estimation, that would be a good person to call to preach, would it? But look at what God said. Exodus 4:10. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant." He said, "I wasn't eloquent before you called me, and I'm not eloquent now that you have called me. Look at this. But I'm slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Who makes the blind? Have not I the Lord? He said, Moses, you're just like I made you, for the very purpose for which I made you that way. He says, verse 12, Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. Look over at Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord called Jeremiah to be his prophet, send him forth to preach the gospel. Listen to this. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's before God formed his child in the belly, he knew all his children, all his elect, including all his those he's going to use to preach and those he's going to call through the preaching. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart, God said. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now look at what Jeremiah said. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. That's how a preacher's made. You don't make him at a man's seminary. They teach you how to preach current. You know, how to make it appealing to men contemporarily. That's not how you make a preacher. And if any man's preaching that way, that's excellency of speech and of wisdom. That's enticing words of man's wisdom. God does not use that. He said here, I put my words in thy mouth, verse 10, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. How on earth is Jeremiah going to do that? One way. Preaching that word that God put in his mouth. God's going to do it through that word that God put in his mouth. David didn't look anything like a king ought to look and like a warrior ought to look, like a soldier ought to look. He looked like a boy. All these big strapping men that was big, giant fellows that looked like they'd make a good king. God passed them all by and chose David. And he said this. He told Samuel, Don't look on his countenance. Don't look on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Heart that he's made. According to historians, this is what I've read about the Apostle Paul. You know, preachers will read this verse, this chapter, and they'll say, you know, Paul was schooled and he was could have spoke with oratory and all this stuff, you know. Well, Paul said, under the Spirit of God, that he appeared to men to be weak in his body and his speech appeared to be contemptible. And this is what I read historically about Paul. That Paul's body was short, and he was bent over, he was hook-nosed, he was partially blind, and he had a high-pitched voice that was quite annoying. And yet, look what the power of God did with him. He wrote 3/4 of the Bible and established most of the New Testament churches. That gives hope to a deaf man with a voice that sounds like an ice pick. That gives you hope, because it ain't about us, it's about God. And the gifts that we look on and we say, well, that man's gift to God, usually ain't the gifts God's using. That's just fact. All right, now look, but most importantly now, God made this to be Paul's spiritual inward presence in God's own eyes. This was just not how he looked to men looking from the outside, looking at Paul. This is how Paul saw himself, and this is how God made him see himself. He said there, "I was with you in weakness." That's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ, the power of God, to make his preacher see himself as totally weak. Unable to do a thing. Totally insufficient for something so weighty as preaching the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Do you know how weighty that is? To speak on behalf of God? To speak in the name of God? And to be speaking to sinners who are going to spend eternity somewhere. Who are sinners in need, and they're going to spend eternity either in God's bliss of heaven or under the wrath of God forever in hell. One of the two places. And to know that, and to know you're preaching, and your preaching's either going to be used of God to save them or to condemn them further. You talk about weighty. And to know you're totally weak for this task. You've got no power for this task. Paul said, "And I was with you in fear." That's a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. What made him fearful? He wasn't fearful of men. He was fearful of God. God put the fear of God in his heart. Christ put the fear of God in his heart. The Holy Spirit put the fear of God in his heart so that he had a reverence for God. Most people that come in the church house, they're little arrogant, chest poked out, with no reverence for God, no fear of God before their eyes whatsoever. Saying there's no God. That's what man says. There's no God. That's all he said. No God. No God. And he says no to God. And God said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. God has to put fear in your heart. When he does, then you're going to have a reverence to make sure everything that's spoken is true. That's a fearful thing. I don't want to speak a lie to you. I don't want to speak anything that's not according to God's Word. And you have a reverence for Christ whom you're trying to preach. You have a reverence for His Gospel. You have a reverence for His Word. You want to make sure everything is just according to His Word. That you're preaching His Word, not your own Word. Who cares about your word or my word? Who cares? Who cares? Paul said, "I was with you in fear." In fear. He said, "And I was with you in much trembling." You think of the weightiness of this, the weightiness of knowing you're totally weak, and yet you have this weighty responsibility of preaching to hell-bound sinners the glory and truth of God. If that don't make you tremble, I'll tell you this. A man ought not to speak a word about God to a sinner if he don't have this trembling in his heart. This ain't a game. This is not something where a man just says, "I believe today I'm gonna start preaching." I was at a place one time and this fellow was talking to me and he said, "Yeah, these folks here, they're looking for a preacher." He said, "I reckon I'm going to come down here and preach for them." I thought, that ain't how a preacher's going to be sent. And that man that thinks like that, he don't have no business preaching. No business preaching. This is not a game. Not a game. Trembling. Trembling. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Look over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Here's why Paul had the heart he had. Look here. 2 Corinthians 2:15. "We are unto God," talking about his preachers, "we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Now watch this. "In them that are saved and in them that perish." To the one, we're the savor of death unto death. You mean that's a savor to God in for his son and his son being preached, when a man is dead and he won't hear and he rebels and he rejects and he looks to his own wisdom and his own way and his own works and he's just dead, further into death and condemnation. You mean that's a savor to God? It glorifies God's justice. That's right. It's a savor in Christ unto God. Look at this. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Either way, Christ is being glorified. Christ is being glorified. Look at Paul. He said, who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many, he said, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, that's where we get it, of God. In the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. Look down at chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's who makes a minister, is God. Now, that's the first demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, to put this in Paul's heart to know, I've got no power. I've got no ability. Now, that's got to be done, number one. That's got to be done. God's going to do that before he sends the preacher, his preacher. Because until that happens, a man's got no business speaking in the name of God whatsoever. All he'll do is exalt men and exalt himself rather than exalt God. And God won't have that. All right, now here's the power of that preacher he sends. Now here's the second thing, the power that God's going to use. Verse 4. Paul said, in my speech, this word means my doctrine. My doctrine. What I'm teaching you right now is doctrine. He said, my doctrine and my preaching. That's the actual act of preaching itself. Going through the mechanics of preaching. The doctrine and the actual act of preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, not my doctrine nor my style of preaching was with enticing words of man's wisdom. Let me try to illustrate enticing words of man's wisdom. It's like fishing with a fake lure. When you fish with a fake lure, on purpose, that lure is made to look real. On purpose. It's made to look like it's real because you want to fool the fish. And on purpose, it's made to cover the hook. You don't want the hook shining so that to the fish, it looks edible. And on purpose, it's used and it's worked just so that it entices that fish to take the bait and to get hooked. Listen to me. That's what 99% of preaching in our day is. Enticing words of man's wisdom to make poor perishing sinners take the bait and get hooked. That's right. Paul said, I didn't use that. God doesn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. You mean to tell me I'm going to be able to stand up here and preach to dead sinners and somehow make a dead sinner have life by what I say to him? That's impossible. Faith and repentance is the gift of God. There's no way you're going to have that but by the gift of God. And a man cannot entice you and preach in such a way to make you cease from your works and believe on Christ alone. No man can entice another sinner to do that. The only way that you're going to be made the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the accepted of God is if God makes you righteous and holy by giving you that righteousness and giving you that holiness in Christ the Lord. There's no way a man can entice another sinner to stop working, stop looking to his own wisdom, and rest entirely in Christ. A man can't entice another man to do that. There's never been a sinner entice another sinner to do that.
in the history of the world. There won't ever be one that entices another sinner to do that. You can make the best. You can have a church baseball team that wins the World Series, and you can't entice a man to do that.
The only thing that one sinner can entice another sinner to do is follow a man, follow a denomination, follow a creed. That's it. That's all. And when the next fella comes along that's a little more enticing, whether it's in religion or it's in a whorehouse, he's going to entice him that way. But entice him to rest in Christ? Impossibility. Possibility. Paul says, my doctrine and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's what that means, number one. Number one, this demonstration was by Christ, the power of God, and by the Holy Spirit, in that it made Paul preach only Christ and Him crucified. We saw first of all, it made Paul see he had no power. He was weak. He couldn't do that. Secondly, this power made Paul preach only Christ and Him crucified. In Acts 18:9, I'll show you that it was Christ, the power of God, that made him do it. Look at Acts 18 in verse 9. He went there to Corinth, and he gets there. And this is a seat of philosophy. This is a seat of, you know, worldly wisdom and all these doctors of philosophy and all this stuff. Look here, Acts 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. And he said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And here was the result. He continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Teaching His Word? No, teaching the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. It says there that he was pressed in the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He said, that's all I was determined to preach, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He went there, stood up in front of these men who liked nothing better than to be told some new thing, who liked nothing but philosophy and logic and reasons of men. And he stood there and he said, I'm not trying to preach to you in some false power and authority to top your vain wisdom and top your philosophy and top your eloquence of your speech. All I'm determined to do is tell you about somebody you don't have a clue about. That's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on the cross. Christ is God come down in the flesh. Christ came down, God came down in here in human flesh because He had a chosen people and His justice had to be satisfied. And He came here and He went to the cross Himself and He magnified and honored and established His holy law, declaring Himself just. And at the same time, He justified His people from our sin. That's the purpose for which Christ came. It's not to be this baby in a manger so that you have something to celebrate once a year at Christmas time, and then at Easter you go and you have a little chase some eggs around out the yard. It's not for that. It's to declare the glory of God. It's to declare the righteousness of God. It's to declare sinners have no way whatsoever under this sun to make themselves righteous and accepted of God. Christ said, if I had to come, they wouldn't have sin. Now they don't have a cloak for their sin. Why? Because Christ is holy and righteous, and His presence reveals to you and me that we're just depraved sinners. And you and I won't know it till He enters our hearts. When He shines His light in the heart, that's when we're going to find out that we're depraved sinners. When holiness and righteousness come, and that way we take our little piddly righteousness and our little holiness and our little wisdom, and now we behold true wisdom and true righteousness and true holiness and true liberty, and we see everything we thought was that is nothing but a bunch of dung. We were holding on to vanity, and we won't see that till the truth comes. We won't see that till light comes. We won't see that till the Holy Spirit enters the heart and Christ becomes the power and wisdom of God in the heart. And that's what Paul preached to them. Now you picture this. Here's this man in this seat of wisdom and this seat of authority and this place where everybody looked down on God's people, on Christ and and looked down on his preachers. They thought that's just ignorance. Just people being duped, all that was. We're so wise, we don't fall for that. And they persecuted people who preached this. They persecuted men who preached that. What made Paul stand there and preach Christ and not be fearful of what men would do to him? What made him do that? Listen to this. He told Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." That's what Paul said. He was there preaching the testimony of the Lord. And he said, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." They throw me in prison, Paul told Timothy. "Don't be ashamed of that," he said. "But be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel." How in the world are you going to do that? "According to the power of God." That's the only way. It was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to make Paul stand there in that hole, in that vain hill of philosophy and dung gods, and stand up and preach the true and living God. It was the power of God. And it's the power of God that makes any preacher do it. Preachers say, "Oh, I wish I could preach what you preach." You could. You could if the power of God made you do it. That's the only way. You can't do it of yourself because you want that money. That's your God. You can't do it of yourself. Till God makes God your God, you can't do it. Just can't do it. Man can make all excuses he wants to. But now you picture this. Here he is, totally weak, totally powerless, this sinner, and he's at Corinth at that place with all these great orators, and there he is, a man who regards himself just like the people that are hearing him regard him. Weak and speech that's contemptible. Somebody said the worst punishment there could ever be for a preacher is sentence him to a lifetime of listening to his own preaching. And Paul didn't want to hear himself preach. He thought, my speech is contemptible. But there he stood in the midst of them. He's made to know the power and wisdom of God, and it's not in the eloquence of man. He knows it's in the gospel. And he stands up there and he preaches the gospel. That's the power and the Holy Spirit of God making him do that. And then look at this. Here's the second thing this means. Number two is the effect that was wrought in the Corinthians by his preaching. You picture this. There he is preaching this message. And here's all these wise men, cocky, arrogant, just sure they know everything is true and wise in the world. Men who yesterday swore, "I'll never believe that message. You're not going to persuade me to believe that message." Today, they're on their face confessing their sin and crying out to God for mercy. Yesterday, they was walking around and they were saying, "I don't need a righteousness." Today, they're crying out, "God, please give me the righteousness of Christ. That's all. That's my only hope is His righteousness." What made the difference? It was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. It wasn't a demonstration of a preacher's persuasion. It was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Now, here's the third thing. What's God's purpose in all that? Why does God do it this way? Why does He use this presence, and why does He use this power only? Why does He use a weak, earthen, helpless vessel, and why does He use this thing that's the foolishness of preaching that men despise and hate, and the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that men regard as total foolishness? Why does God use these things? Verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's preacher, the true preacher, he's not trying to persuade sinners to make a profession of faith. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to make a profession of faith. No, sir. God's preacher's not standing up and he's not trying to use logic. He's not trying to use the power of persuasion. He's not trying to use slick talk and dim lights and get the mood just right and get tug at your heartstrings so that all of a sudden you say, "Okay, I'm going to give in. I'll give my heart to Jesus." That
nasty, corrupt nature in you. God don't want it. The heart God says give to me is the heart God first gives to you. God don't take anything from a sinner but what He first gives to the sinner. Now, I'm not trying to persuade you. No preacher's trying to, true preacher's trying to persuade a man of anything. I don't want you trusting in me. I don't want you trusting in yourself. I want you trusting, lock, stock, and barrel, the Lord Jesus Christ only. And I can't make you do that. What is your faith? Where does your faith stand? You've got a faith of some kind. Everybody here does. You believe something. Don't you? Everybody believes something. The atheist, that's a belief. He believes something. Where's your belief stand? Is it standing in your own wisdom? Well, this is just how I sort of figure it. You got a fool for a teacher. You don't have anything to base your faith on. It don't stand in anything if it's of you or me or of another man. Is your faith because somebody just worked something up in you? Where does it stand? Listen to this. We have this treasure, the treasure of this gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. What does it mean? Look over at 1 Thessalonians. Look here. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1. He said, verse 5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Examples of what? Examples of what only God can do. Examples of God calling a man through the power of the gospel. That's right. What is this power of God in which faith stands? This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Now listen carefully. What is this power of God in which God-given faith stands? If any point of your salvation is by you, in any regard, in the slightest regard, any part of your salvation is of you in any regard, your faith stands in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of men. I'm sorry. Your faith stands in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. The power of God in which true faith stands rests in this truth, that all my salvation is from A to Z of the Lord. God the Father chose me. Christ the Son of God redeemed me. The Holy Spirit regenerated me. God gave me faith. God gave me repentance. God's preserving me. All my acceptance with God is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, the Son of God. If He doesn't save me, I won't be saved. The power of my salvation, the power that I'm resting in, is God only. The power of faith is the object of faith, not faith. Faith doesn't look to faith. Faith looks to Christ and rests in Him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of faith. He's the power of God, the power and wisdom of God. Now, you remember why Paul was preaching this? Because there were some slick preachers that had come into Corinth, and they were preaching with eloquence and enticing words of man's wisdom. And you know what it had done? It had caused young, immature believers at Corinth to look to men. And it divided the brethren. It caused them to start looking to men rather than to Christ. It started making them go, "Well, I like that preacher and not that preacher. I prefer this one and not that one," rather than looking to Christ only. And look at what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 4:18, and we'll end with this. He said, "Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you." And he's talking to those false preachers. arrogant, puffed up, haughty, running down Paul and the other true preachers. He said, but I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. I could care less how enticing you can preach, Paul said. Here's what I want to know. The power. The power. That's what I want to know. The power. For the kingdom of God's not in word, it's in power. What's that mean? Now let me say a word to the preachers. It means this. It don't matter how many names a preacher manages to get on the church roll. It don't matter how big a building he manages to build. It don't matter how the Southern Baptist Convention is pleased with him and raises him up to be the beacon example of the whole convention. It don't matter. That don't matter. Here's what matters. Has God made you preach Christ and Him only? Has God made you stand up and deny yourself in total weakness, in total inability, and just preach Christ and watch as that congregation dwindles down to nothing because sinners won't hear it? Has it made you stand there and preach Christ because you'd rather Him have the glory than you have the glory? You'd rather Him, sinners, be brought to Christ than to the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or the Methodist church or whatever church? Would you rather them rest in Christ than in the 1400 creed and the 1500 creed and the year 1600 creed and all these other creeds? Would you rather rest in Christ than in man's creeds? You see, there ain't but one thing to make a man do that. That's the Spirit of God and the power of God. I pray God will give us preachers. Preachers, preachers, preachers to preach in the power and the Spirit of God, and He'll call His people out. You know what we need more than anything in our day? We need the Spirit of God. Can you imagine if God poured the Spirit out on us like He did in the early days in the early church? We don't have that. We fooling ourselves if we think we do. We don't have that. Pray God to give it to us. That we truly can have the Spirit of God that'll just break the sinner's hearts and make men stand in bold again and preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God and our Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit. As we sing here time and again, we have the drops falling around us, the drops of Your mercy. We want the showers, Lord. We want You to pour out showers of blessing. We want You to pour out Your Spirit in abundance on Your preachers and on Your people. Make us to exalt Christ. Make us to glorify Christ. Make us to renounce ourselves and any kind of show and flash and wisdom in us. We're nothing but a bunch of worms, Lord, that You're using by Your grace and Your mercy alone. You've called us to glorify Your Son, not to glorify us. Make us know that. Make us, Lord, make us to be honoring to You and to Your glorious grace. And Lord, call out in power, call out sinners, bring them to Christ's feet, make them glory in Christ the Lord. Lord, that's our prayer. Everything else in this life, we thank You for it, we bless You for giving it to us, and everything else, Lord, is just secondary use. Secondary cause to be used for this one purpose, and we pray You make us use it for that purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.